Daryl and I never converse during the week to talk about what the message is and what songs to sing. We never, ever do. I haven't done that since I was in Peace River in my first couple of years at the church there. And the reason why I don't do that is not because I'm being rude or crude, but because the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit speaks. And God knows what we need before we even know what we need. He speaks, and He takes control. So I am just completely confident in that, and always have been from day one. And we're singing the songs today, and I'm going, wow, I just wanted to begin to cry. Because what God was speaking and what we are singing is matched up so well. But this morning we look at chapter 6, a continuance, and then we go into chapter 7 this morning on Revelation. And the simple title is, Who Can Stand? Review, we've gone through chapter 4 and chapter 5. We've seen that God is on the throne, and we've seen that in the throne room there is a scroll in the hand of God Almighty in His right hand. And John is writing to the church, is recording what he's seeing, and he weeps because there's nobody worthy to take the scroll out of God's hand. And the scroll is the plan of God. Nobody is worthy to take the scroll except for then he hears a voice like a lion, and turns around and sees a lamb. And it's the slain lamb of Christ in the middle of the throne room who takes the scroll from the one on the throne and begins to unseal it. That's where we're at. Why does John cry? Because there's no one to unseal God's plan, His will. His kingdom come, as we talked about last week. When we pray, what are we praying for? When we pray, Thy kingdom come, do we really mean it? Well, John says, here it is. Here's the fifth seal of seven. And let's read together the scripture from Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Father, we simply come before you, Father, seeking your wisdom, seeking your guidance. Father, we seek your mind. But most of all, Father, we seek your courage, your boldness, Lord Jesus, your faithfulness. Spirit, guide us. Encourage us this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Who will be able to stand the great day of tribulation or the day of wrath? Tribulation, thlipsis, say that three times fast. That means pressure. We studied that in the first three books in Revelation. And it's the same word that the churches were going through, the seven churches of God, of Jesus, of the believers, as they walked through and experienced pressure. Thlipsis means pressure. Great means what? Mega. Crushing. The great tribulation means the mega pressure, or the crushing pressure. Are we ready for the tribulation? Pressure exists because something or someone is exerting force or a counterforce. Tribulations happen because two forces exert opposite pressure. What is the great tribulation? What is the great pressure? The great pressure is Jesus pressing in on the world. That world that used to be his kingdom is still the claim of his kingdom and has been taken away, allowed to be taken by an imposter. Someone that did not create the world, someone that did not create his creation. Someone that lays a false claim to the world claiming to be God, who wanted to be God. This is the tribulation. This is the culmination of that battle. It's much like an earthquake. What does an earthquake, how does an earthquake form? Well, you got, as I've been told and I read, tectonic plates underneath the earth on the crust. And as they move past one another, what happens is they sometimes get caught. And as they get caught, they stop moving, but the forces behind them, the rest of the plates, keep on pushing until at some point it finally gives away and it speeds up as it passes by and you get the shaking happen. It's two opposing forces that come against one another and something's got to give. And it eventually does. That's what happens with an earthquake. Pressure builds, the rest of the plates keep moving until they release. And then that energy is sent through the earth. The Great Tribulation is two opposing forces. It's a clash of kingdoms. What are the two kingdoms? The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan or of man. Why would you say the kingdom of man? Because man was deceived. To believe that he could be God. Just as his master, at this point, Satan, deceived himself. That he could be God. Well, this is the tribulation. This is the culmination of that. It's a time period encompassing the seven seals, building to God's day of wrath, which is seal number 6. And it culminates and climaxes with the final release of seal number 7. Question is, when did this battle begin? When did this conflict of kingdoms begin? Well, some would say it begins when that seal is released. True, we read it here in Revelation. But did this tribulation begin at any other time? What about in the Garden of Eden? When Satan deceived Adam and Eve to believe that they could be God, why would he do such a thing? Because he knew his future? No. Because he was mad because he got rejected from the kingdom. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 says, "Shining morning star, Lucifer, Satan, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations. You have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly. In the remotest parts of the north, I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He continues on. Revelation 12, 4, 5 tells us his tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to be shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. He's waiting. When did the great tribulation begin? The great climax happens at some point, but tribulation has always been part of the existence in this world. From the very beginning, when God had a plan, and his right-hand man decided, "I don't like that plan. I want to be God, and I'm going to put my throne above yours." It culminates, and it comes to even a greater pressure. When? when Jesus was born. When God decided, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to come in the form of a man, and I'm going to send my son and send him into the world because man is getting caught up in sin and in death. There is no hope for them. But there is hope in one. That's my son. And he's going to die, give his life, shed his blood, and be rose on the third day and ascend back to my throne, and it'll be done. Death and sin will no longer have any hold on my creation. All that creation has to do is simply say what? I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in who you claim to be, the Son of God, and I will follow you. Well, Satan doesn't like that. Revelation 12, 7, 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent. An allusion to what? The garden. Who is called the devil, another name, slanderer. Satan, the other name, adversary. The one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. A retelling of the story of Satan. Retelling of his purpose, of his desire. Revelation 12, 13, 17. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. Who is that? The crushing pressure comes because Jesus' saints will not back down. They continue to draw close to Christ, bringing his truth and witness of the kingdom to bear on this world. Who is John being told about? About himself. About his brothers and sisters. About the apostles. About the disciples of that day during in those churches that would stand their ground, and he would encourage them to do so. The ones that would be faithful to tell the witness and the story of Jesus and their conversion to Jesus and why they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the coming King. That pressure comes because of who? Because of Jesus. When you and I make a commitment to follow Jesus, pressure is going to come. Suffering is going to come. Because it's in the cards. It's on the scroll. Who are those under the altar of souls? This is seal number 5. Seal number 5, who opens the seal? Jesus, the Lamb. The Lamb has the scroll in his hand. He's the one opening up the seals. Who are those under the altar of seals? Those who were slaughtered because of their faithfulness to God's word and their testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What did we just read about? Right there? Satan persecutes who? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Interesting. Those under the altar are those exact people. Is that you? Is that me? Who is that? Why are they under the altar? Why are those persons under the altar? What was the altar? Was it important? Was it a byproduct? It was an important thing. It was in the middle of the Holy of Holies. There was an altar of incense, an altar of sacrifice. But once a year, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies and do what? Offer the sacrifice on the altar of God to make atonement for what? the sins of the people. Atonement means what? Anybody? Covering. It's a covering of the wrong of the people. So a perfect sacrifice was given without blemish so that a covering could be put upon the people so that they would be covered from God's wrath. But that covering didn't last. So they continually had to do that and do that constantly. God said that just won't do. So he gave his one son, Jesus, to be the eternal covering, the eternal atonement of his shed blood. And when he did that, the Holy of Holies, the curtain of the Holy of Holies separating God and man was broken, was shredded. Because now God and man could have a relationship. Because of who? Because of Jesus, because of his shed blood. Why are these souls under the altar? Because they are a sacrifice to God. They are sacrificed to God in that they would not budge from their commitment to Him, from their faithfulness to Him. They would continue to tell the story of Jesus, of God's faithfulness, of His love, of His care, of the coming time of wrath. That if I don't get right with God, I will suffer His anger, His wrath, and forever be separated from Him. They are the sacrifice to God who held faithful to the witness through that time. They secondly are those that, whose death was foretold, just as ours is. Jesus said to his disciples, a disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. Okay? We would suffer as Jesus suffered. We would be treated as Jesus was treated. We should expect nothing different, nothing less. But many of us, myself included, how many times do we come to the end of a day or a difficult time and go, Lord, why me? Why do I have to experience this? And Jesus says, no different. No different. You're in the club. You're with me. If you and I stand up for the name of Jesus, we will experience the same things that Jesus experienced. We just have to decide, are we willing to do that? Matthew 24:9, then they will hand you over for persecution and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. That's when the last day comes, leading up to those days. Jesus tells us this is going to happen. You are going to suffer death. You're going to suffer persecution. I know you're going, this is another encouraging message like last week. It gets better. Thirdly, they are the martyrs. They are the witness from the early part of the tribulation whose blood has not yet been avenged. Because they cry out, Lord, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood on the earth? And Jesus, God comes back and tells them, not yet. Wait. A little later. They are the martyrs. That simply means the witness. How many of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Not too many, I think. 2, 3, including myself. Not a popular read. Why? Everybody dies. Hey, there you go. Would you watch a movie when you knew everybody died at the end? My wife watched one. She hated it. It was called The Gray. I thought it was a good movie. She likes happy ever after. The Bible has a happy ever after. They are the covered. Well, that's curious. Why would you say the altar of souls, those under the altar of souls, are the covered? Well, remember the story of Ruth. Ruth was who? Ruth was who? She was a widow. A widow, a foreigner, who had married an Israelite and did not want to go back to her people. She wanted to stay with the mom Naomi. But Naomi wanted the best for her and said, go back, get married, so that you do not suffer in poverty like me. But she stays with her. And the name, her name gets out that she is a woman of good reputation, even though a foreigner. And Naomi encourages her to look for a kinsman redeemer. And whose name was that? Boaz. And the whole idea behind the kinsman redeemer is what? To redeem, to justify, to renew something or someone that is going to be lost or is lost. We get this picture in the last part of chapter 7 where Jesus says, I am your covering. I am your covering. It's the same imagery that Ruth asks Boaz to do for her. Would you put your cloak over top of me, as she lays at his feet? And he says, it's a blessing to him. It's a praise. He says, no, I got to find somebody. There's somebody closer than me that could redeem you, and I need to check with him first. And if he won't redeem you, daughter, I will redeem you. Jesus is our redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. This is the picture here, is that these souls underneath the altar have been redeemed, and therefore they've been given what? They've been given temporary rest. They've been given white robes. White robes are a symbol of what? Righteousness, purity. But they've been given rest. Rest from their labor to await for what? Unfortunately, the further shedding of blood. Because God's plan has to work forward. It has to come forth. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, his will has to be done. The scroll is unrolled. It's unlocked. They simply want vengeance. To be avenged, their blood shed, to bring forth, God, your kingdom, your justice. But they're at rest. Because they're appealing for justice. And God says, no, it's not time yet. They were told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed, just as they had been, would be completed. That's not so encouraging. Because depending on what you believe about tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, a-trib, no-trib, I'm not going to get into that debate. But the thing is this. We have a picture of souls under the altar in the throne room. And the great day of tribulation, the great day of God's wrath, seal number 6 has not been released yet. But there's believers under the altar that have been martyred and killed for their faith. Will that be me? Will that be you? But the question is, how hard is it to wait upon God's justice? Have you ever felt that you have not received justice? Have you ever felt crying out to God, "When, Lord, when? When are you going to come and answer and take these guys out? When are you going to make this world right? When are you going to come and bring justice upon evil?" And we know that's a hard wait. That could be you and me under the altar. We feel it. We're in that place. God, when are you going to invoke your justice, your righteousness, your kingdom? And God's answer is, not just yet. He says, rest. He says, rest. Will followers of Christ experience the great pressure, the great tribulation? I guess that's the million-dollar question that we all want to know, right? I can't answer that for sure for you, because it's not clearly revealed. There's a feeling that you will, you might, you won't. Old dispensationalism would say the church is going to be raptured first before that happens, because there won't be peace on the earth. Makes sense. But what about the souls under the altar? What about them? Where'd they come from? From the beginning, the early part of the tribulation. But they're there and they have to wait until what? The completeness of those that will be lose their lives for Jesus is fulfilled. So how does that line up? I think the better thing here, the important question is, am I ready for that day of God's wrath? That's the important question. We can get caught up in the crevices and the details, and I can tell you something, that on the day that you go meet Jesus, and he's going to go, "Pastor Shannon was wrong." Well, you know what? I'm just a man. I study the Word of God as much as anybody does, and there's many, many commentators out there. They take this side, they take that side. When I first came to this church, guess what the first question, one of the first questions was on my interview from the congregation? What was it? What's your view on the tribulation? Some of you remember what my answer was? I said, I don't know if it's pre, post, or mid, or none, but I just know that we have to be ready. That should be our same view, that we should be ready, regardless of the timing of what happens. I think we want it to be pre-trib. For what reason? It's easier. No fear. We're out of here. Lord, take me now. Right? But my question is, what about those souls under the altar? So the question is, are we prepared? If you and I were confronted with whether or not we will recant our faith in Jesus, what's your answer? I hope that's all of our answers, that I'm ready. I will not recant my faith in Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Him. Therefore, I will receive my white robe of purity, of righteousness, washed by the Lamb's blood. That's the picture. This picture is a picture of encouragement. Not to be a picture of discouragement, but hey, those that stood with Christ, they're in heaven, in his kingdom, in his throne room. Amen? Amen. Do not fear. With whom am I sealed? Seal number 6, the great day of wrath. This is where God comes down. This is the tribulation. This is the shaking. It's not when Jesus returns at this point. It's kind of hard to go, okay, is seal number 6, where does that come in? Seal number 6, seal number 5. Well, all we know is things start to heat up really badly. Because seal number 7 is when everything culminates, when Jesus returns. But we know in seal number 6, there's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's earthquakes, there's meteors, there's volcanic activity. John says the sky was rolled back like a scroll. As commentators go, what is that? Well, when you look in the sky, when you see a tornado, what's it look like? It's rolling like a scroll. Okay, the sun and the moon will be blocked out like the blackness of sackcloth. What could that be? Volcanic activity? Remember when Iceland, when the volcano in Iceland blew? Airplanes couldn't travel from Europe over to North America. We were lucky. We got out 2 weeks ahead of time. But they couldn't travel because of the soot, because of the darkness, the blackness. Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Here is what that great day of wrath from Joel's perspective as a prophet that he received. Woe because of that day, for the day of the Lord is near and will come as devastation from the Almighty. Hasn't the food been cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds lie shriveled in their casings, the storehouses are in ruin, and the granaries are broken down because the grain has withered away. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle wander in confusion since they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. I call to you, Lord, for fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness, and flames have devoured all the trees of the countryside. Even the wild animals cry out to you, for the riverbeds are dried up, and fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness. Blow the horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dense overcast, like the dawn spreading over the mountains, a great and strong people appears, such as never existed in ages past and never will again in all the generations to come. A fire destroys in front of them, and behind them a flame devours. The land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is like a desert wasteland. There is no escape from them. Their appearance is like that of horses, and they gallop like war horses. They bound on the tops of the mountains. Their sound is like the sound of chariots, like the sound of fiery flames consuming stubble, like a mighty army deployed for war. You get the picture. That's what it would be like on the great day of wrath. Tribulation. The great pressure. I'm getting messages. The interesting thing is, as you read in Revelation, people refuse to come to God in faith. Instead, they would rather hide in caves and rocks than come to follow and acknowledge God. Let the rocks fall upon us, because the day of the Lamb has come. But they don't repent. They don't change their mind. The impotent are proof that judgment by itself does not change the human heart towards God, even the threat. They will refuse to submit to God's will and throne, even when they are faced with the wrath of God. I heard Paul say, how stupid. Right? But how great the deception. How great the deception has worked in people's hearts. And we look at that and go, well, I don't want to be around that day. But that day is it here? Are people that way already? Hopefully not. But I would beg to differ. Revelation 16, 8 to 9 says, "The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. He was given the power to burn people with fire, and people were burned by the intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Yet they did not repent of their actions. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail because the plague was extremely severe." You and I are thinking what? Repent. Change your mind. Turn. And then we have this statement at the end of that, chapter 7, verse 17. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? This is the best picture now. Chapter 7 is a chapter of encouragement. Who is able to stand? Those that are sealed of God, he says. What is the seal of God? A seal is what? We talked about it last week. Signifies ownership. Right? Ownership. Whether you're under God's claim or somebody else's claim and possession, it signifies ownership. We were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has the ownership papers. We've signed them if we believe in Jesus and decide to follow him, and he's our Savior. What is the seal of God? It conveys the character of God in us, upon us. We read that the angels are told, hold the corners still. Don't let the horsemen ride on the earth yet, because why? The angel has a seal of God in his hand. And he has to go around to seal all those that know and follow Jesus. We read that in the first part of chapter 7. That this is what this angel does. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered to harm the earth and the sea, "Don't harm the earth or the sea and the trees until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads." That sealing protects, guides, gives wisdom and knowledge. Ezekiel 9. The story of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 9, verse 1. "Then he called to me directly with a loud voice, 'Come near, executioners of the city, each of you with a destructive weapon in hand.' And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a war club in his hand. There was another man among them, clothed in linen with writing equipment at his side. They came and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of God of Israel rose from above the cherubim, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. He called to the man clothed in linen with the writing equipment at his side, 'Pass throughout the city of Jerusalem,' the Lord had said to him, 'and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations committed in it.' And so he did so." The seal protects, guides, gives wisdom and knowledge. That seal is the Holy Spirit. We talked about what last year? The Holy Spirit. We talked about recognizing and talking to and being anointed with the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, recognizing His voice, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Many of us fear the Holy Spirit because we don't know what to expect, don't know where He's going to guide us. But the Holy Spirit is who? God. Nothing to fear with the Holy Spirit, because He's there to guide us, give us strength, give us wisdom, remind us of everything that Jesus has ever said to us, give us the words that we need when we need them, when we stand before those that would oppose us. Will you recant of your faith in Christ? The Holy Spirit will be there and provide you the strength to give the answer you need. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, he's your Lord and Savior, you've made it that, you've followed him, you're obeying him, the Holy Spirit is upon you. And he's upon you for that day of redemption, walking even through a great pressure of tribulation. He is there. So who are the sealed of God? Every person who calls upon and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord's day? Are we prepared? It's a plain and simple message of this. You get caught up in all the details, but that's the message here. And the message throughout the whole book of Revelation is what? Who do you worship? Who will you worship? Things are not as they seem to be. Right? Who can stand? You and I can't stand on our own, but we sure can stand on the faith of Jesus. Faith of Jesus Christ, who was found worthy to open the scroll. Why? Because he did what his Father willed him to do, wanted him to do. He followed through. That's why he's worthy. That's why we stand on his faith and not ours, because our faith will fail. But our faith is built on Jesus Christ, nothing less. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the encouragement that we have. That even though some of us in this room, maybe all of us, will maybe someday die for our faith, we don't die in vain. We won't die alone. We won't die without purpose. We will be with you in the throne room. We might be under the altar of souls because we're faithful to your testimony, to your story, and to share that with others. Father, I pray if that day comes that you would give each of us the anointing of your Holy Spirit that would help us to stand strong. To be faithful. And to say, I stand for Jesus. Father, if there's some here that don't know you, Jesus, today would be the day. That's plain and simple. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, came to give his life, die on the cross, to accomplish his Father's will, die for us, to give us life, and you believe that, then you are a Christian, a believer. Father, I pray that you would keep us close, and we would stay close. In these days, in your name we pray, Lord Jesus.